For our scripture reading this morning, we will turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 16. We'll focus on the second half of the chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 13, but our text for this afternoon will be verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, and we'll begin at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This far our scripture reading for this morning, and our focus will be on verses 19 through 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Dear congregation, in these parables, the Lord Jesus has been showing us two things. The first is that the way to the Father is open for everyone who would go, for everyone who would return to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second is that the Lord Jesus is making a distinction because not everybody is on that way returning to the Father. In verse 14, the Pharisees were mocking and derided the Lord Jesus about what he was saying. And so then in verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Here he was confronting these Pharisees who he said were covetous, who loved their own reputation, who loved their own ways in this world. And in verse 13, he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. So he's making a distinction, and he's telling us to examine ourselves, even as Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And so here in these chapters, Jesus has been presenting us with three parables, even as he himself stands there in front of the people as the living word. And in the first parable, he showed us that the way of repentance through the love of God, back to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, where God the Father receives sinners through his only begotten Son. He receives them back into himself. But then the second one, the Lord Jesus showed the way, the wisdom of repentance, showing how that unjust steward, how he prepared himself before that he would be called to account. Before he lost his stewardship, before he lost everything that he had, he prepared himself so that he would have a place to go. And now here Jesus is saying, now is that accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so in this passage today, in the third parable, he shows us then the importance of repentance. Because once that day comes, once that great accounting day comes, it will be final. And then nothing we have in this world can help us anymore. Nothing in this world can save us anymore. We sang of that as well. And so that parable of the lost son showed us that the way is still open to God the Father. The parable of the unjust steward showed us that this day is coming soon for everyone who lives on this earth, that we have to give an account of our life. But now the third parable, the Lord Jesus is taking us past accounting day. And here he's going to show us that there's no more second chance. That there's no more change possible after that day has come. And he's saying that's why it's so important that we know where we stand today. That we know where we are going today. Because that will determine where you will spend eternity. He says it's a matter of your heart. God knows your hearts, verse 15. And the circumstances in their life can often be so deceiving, as we'll see in this parable. The rich seem to have it all, while the poor seem to have nothing. And yet in eternity it can be totally opposite. The Lord told Samuel, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so we'll consider this parable of the rich man and Lazarus in verse 19 to 31 of Luke 16. And we'll do so under the theme of the importance of repentance. The importance of repentance. And it is because God's word comes to pass. God's word will come to pass. And in the second place, God's word is final. And third place, God's word is sufficient. God's word will come to pass. Jesus has been taking us on a journey. First, he showed us that son who left his wealthy father's home with his bag of money, and he spent his life wasting it in luxurious living on this earth until it was all gone. And that poverty drove him back to his father. But then he showed us the steward who was the manager for a wealthy man. He also wasted all the money that he had. He was wasting his goods. And for him, even just the thought of becoming a beggar, just the thought of becoming poor, drove him to change his actions before it was too late. But now, the Lord Jesus takes us to the home of the rich man himself. Here, a rich man who saw no need to change. He never thought he would become poor. And he waited too long, and he realized the mistake too late. Verse 14, verse 19 then says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Here's a rich man of which the Bible doesn't even tell us his name. We just sang that the people want to leave their name in this world. They want to place their name for a lasting memorial of themselves, but here God doesn't even give him a name. But the scripture does tell us something about him. It says what he wore. He had exotic clothing. He wore fine linen and purple. And the purple likely came from Syria, and the linen from Egypt, where it was said that they would sell these for twice its weight in gold. It was expensive, luxurious clothing. And he fared sumptuously. He had lived in luxury every day, and he never had any lack. But it tells us something else. Revelation 18, verse 12, speaks of the merchants in this world that traded with the great city of Babylon. That city of Babylon is a representation of the world's wealth and of the world's pleasure. You can buy all the world's luxuries there. This his purple and his linen show that he was living in the trade of this wicked city and in the wickedness of this world. And along with this material wealth, he could obtain the pleasure, Satan's sinful entertainment in this world. This man lived in the trade of the sins and the luxuries that this world has to offer. That's where he found his home and his happiness. This man lived very much like the people in the day of Noah. Luke 17, verse 26 says, they lived without a care for tomorrow. They lived for today, for its pleasures. And these are the kinds of people that are esteemed in our world today. These are the kind of people that you hear their names being broadcast on the news. But in the light of eternity, their names mean nothing. And Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees who were covetous and who loved their money. Luke 16, verse 14 says, they invited the rich guests to their own banquets. Luke 14, verse 12 said, but they despised the poor. They ridiculed the Lord Jesus for eating with sinners and publicans. But now here Jesus paints a stark contrast. In verse 20, he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here's a beggar who does have a name that is even named by God, a significant name, a name that means him who God helps. But he was a beggar in this world. Beggars are not esteemed in this world. They're despised. But isn't it wonderful that his name is a name that is known in eternity by God? Here he was cast at the gate. He was laid at the gate of this rich man's house. And that's exactly what this word implies. It means being cast, being tossed there, as you would toss out some garbage or leave something to lay. That's where they left him, hungry, desiring to eat just the crumbs that would fall from this rich man's table. And his rich man apparently ignored him. He was full of sores, full of ulcers. The only ointment he could afford was the dogs would come and lick his wounds. He was there despised and neglected, just like those dogs were despised. These were the wild scavengers that lived in the country in those days. These were the dogs that would, like they ate the body of Jezebel when she died in the streets of Jezreel. But these wild scavenger dogs showed more compassion to this beggar than the rich man did. God says in verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You see the difference here. These dogs showed more compassion to the poor man than the rich man. Even though the rich man thought he was esteemed by this world, he's an abomination in the sight of God. We can't draw a greater contrast, can we? Jesus shows the extreme opposites here in the world, prosperity and adversity, and he calls us to consider. But his contrast is even seen in his death. Verse 22 says, the beggar died, and the rich man died and was buried. It doesn't mention a funeral for the beggar. Maybe there was no one to remember him. Maybe no one to pay for his funeral. He probably couldn't afford a funeral plot. But the rich man was buried, maybe even in a nice new tomb. But that's where it all changes. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass. This means it happened. The time came that the beggar died and the rich man also died. See, in the parable of the unjust steward, the owner said, give an account of thy stewardship. That day is coming. That day is coming when he would have to give an account. But here that time has now arrived. It came to pass. That accounting day has come for both Lazarus and the rich man. And here we see that there is no distinction with who will die. The curse of death hangs over everyone, doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, for all have sinned, and it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9 says. Here is that great meeting place for everyone, rich or poor. And we have to leave everything behind, everything that we have on this world. If that's just our clothes on our back, or if it's a whole empire, we have to leave it all behind. This is a great equalizing day. God's word will come to pass. And then only one thing will remain. That is what we have done. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. Then the question will not be, what did you have? But the question will be, what did you do? Jesus said again in verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Here, these Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was speaking to, they despised these publicans, these tax collectors, and these sinners, and they treated them as this rich man treated Lazarus. And this day then will reveal what this world cannot reveal, and it will reveal what's in your hearts. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so in verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here we see such a great reversal, such a great exchange. The beggar died without any money, without any burial, without any friends, but his body returned to that dust, to the earth where it came from. And Ecclesiastes 11:7 says, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, to the presence of God. It simply refers to the place where the souls of believers will go until Christ returns to this world. 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's where believers will go when they die. Everyone who has true saving faith will go to that place where Abraham is. But the opposite is true for this rich man. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. By the time he realized what had happened, he was already in hell. And here we see then that great importance of repentance. Because this rich man made many good exchanges in this life. He was very wealthy. He knew how to trade in the business of this world for his own profit. But he did not trade in everything he had for that one pearl of great price. He did not trade in his own sins and his own iniquity and his own self-righteousness for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come in faith and repentance to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus had nothing in this world, and yet he traded in everything for the greatest riches that anyone can obtain, that eternal glory. He made that one and only exchange that we all need to make. God's word comes to pass. God's word says that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. God's word says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God's word says that no man cometh to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus said. That means unless we are covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that unless our sinful hearts have been made pure through the work and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and repentance in him, we will not see God. God sees our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do. And what God's word says will come to pass. No unrighteous person will enter into heaven, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21 says. It's not a sin to be rich. It was not this rich man's sin that he was rich, but his heart was in the world and not with God. He loved his money instead of God. Abraham was rich too, but he had faith. This rich man never had the faith of Abraham. This rich man had not repented of his sin. Mary said of the Lord Jesus in Luke 1, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees who are so full of themselves, so full of their own righteousness, of their own religion. And they esteemed the rich men of this world. They invited the rich men into their homes, and they viewed that health and wealth in this world was the favor of God. But they despised the poor. They would not invite sinners to eat with them. And they complained that the Lord Jesus ate with them. And he's saying, examine our hearts today. Are we full of our own religion, of our own righteousness, of our own goodness, that we have no need for God in this world? He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Even though beggars are despised on this world, it is these beggars that the Lord rewards with his grace. Maybe you don't dare call yourself a Christian, but the Lord knows those that are his, 2 Timothy 2 says. No one wants to be a beggar. That's against our nature, our sinful nature. But here we need to become a beggar at the throne of grace. Because we have nothing good in ourselves. We have no righteousness of ourselves. And here we can hunger. Here we can desire even just a crumb from the rich man's table. Here we can desire just a crumb from the grace of God. Maybe you can see other Christians that seem to be so happy and have everything in this world, and you can't even find just the least crumb for your own soul. Because you need that crumb that gives a real nourishment. You need that grace of God which actually nourishes and satisfies your soul. All this wealth and this entertainment of this world cannot fill a hungering soul. This shows that only one thing matters then in this world. How is it in your heart today? This world is deceiving. What is highly esteemed by man is an abomination with God. It does not matter if we're rich or poor. What matters is if we have a spiritual hunger. Lazarus here is a picture of one who hungers spiritually. The soul is never satisfied here with the things of this world, but it desires God's grace. God's word will come to pass, and a day will come when our hearts will be revealed before an all-knowing God. But then secondly, the importance of repentance is shown by the fact that God's word is final. God's word is final. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9 says, but after this, the judgment. Death is that final accounting day. Death is that final dividing line. And we can only die once. Lazarus was carried into the bosom to be with Abraham. Oh, the rich man could only lift up his eyes when he was in hell. His whole life he lived in the lap of luxury. He thought he was in the right place. But everything he had in this world cannot balance out that spiritual debt he had before God when he was called to account. He's like that rich farmer in Luke 12. He thought he could take his ease and enjoy his life, but God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Jesus said, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God's word is final, and our eternal state will be fixed. Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. When a tree falls down in the woods, it cannot pick itself back up and decide to fall a different way. Where the tree falls, that's where it stays. When we die, we will go to either heaven or hell, and that's where we will stay. The rich man cried out to Abraham and said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. But Abraham said in verse 26 that between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no moving back and forth between heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. There's also no middle ground between heaven and hell. But God's word is clear that there's only two places, two states, either eternal glory or either eternal misery. Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And there's no changing places after death. You cannot change. You cannot repent after you die. It's impossible for unsaved sinners even to come into the presence of a holy God. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But it's also just as impossible for saved sinners to be cast away from God. Because they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're held in the hands of God himself. And that eternal state will be final. And it does not depend on how we fared in this world, on how many blessings the Lord gave us in this world. But God looks upon your hearts. Abraham was rich and Lazarus was poor, and they both went to heaven because they both had faith and repentance. The rich man went to hell because he never had faith. He was not rich toward God, but laid up treasure for himself on earth. But what we need to realize now is that how our hearts are here in this world is how we will enter eternity if it does not change. Now is a day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to himself for salvation. It's in this life now that you must choose the way. And you cannot serve both God and mammon, he says. There are two roads, one broad and one narrow. You cannot be on two roads at the same time, you know that. You can think of two ships going in two different directions. You cannot have one foot on one ship and one foot in the other ship. Very soon you need to make a choice of which ship you'll hang on to as they drift apart. What destination are you heading to today? The importance of repentance is also shown by the fact that the torments of hell are final, that they're real, and that they're permanent. So this is a parable, and not every detail can be taken literally. People in hell will not be able to communicate with people in heaven as is pictured here. But this shows us the reality of eternity. That there are conscious souls in heaven and in hell. Enoch and Elijah were taken body and soul into heaven, and that's where they live. Paul writes that the moment a believer dies, he's absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's still conscious, he's still alive in his soul. Revelation 6 speaks of the souls that are in heaven crying out to avenge the blood of the martyrs. So our lives here on earth today coincide with the lives of loved ones in eternity, in heaven. And their souls today in the torment of hell while we live here on this earth. They exist in eternity now, while we exist here today. And these torments are real and they're permanent. Revelation 14, verse 11 says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those whose heart belongs to this world, who worship the idols of wealth and of pleasure and make their trade in the treasures of this world, they are face this torment. And it's permanent. Forever and ever, Revelation says, they have no rest, day nor night. This rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Just a drop of water he wanted. He was in a state of torment. See, when Lazarus was a beggar on earth, it was only a temporal affliction. But this word torment here indicates a permanent state of torment. Not just a period of torment or affliction, but a permanent, unchangeable state and condition of all sorts of torments. It's the permanent wrath of God, Revelation 14 verse 9 says, that is poured out upon unrepentant sinners. A wrath that will never ease up. A wrath that will never be quenched. They will still have the desires and the cravings of this world, but they will have no relief. He wanted just a drop of water. He remembered what cool, refreshing water was like, but he could not even have the least drop of it now. There's no satisfaction. There's no alleviation of the pain. There's no rest from the torments day or night here. Here you can go to sleep and not feel the pain. Here you can take pain medication. Here you can have a drink of water, but not there. Lazarus here, he had a few crumbs to quench his hunger. Lazarus had the dogs come and lick his wounds to give him some soothing relief for the pain. But there will be no crumbs. There will not even be dogs to lick your wounds. There will be no end. Some people think and believe in annihilation, where when you die, there's nothing, emptiness, that you're gone. But eternity endures forever and ever. In this life, the rich man enjoyed it all. But now he's separated from it forever. No change. And the importance of repentance is shown by the fact not only that the torments in hell are permanent, but also that the comforts of heaven are real and permanent. And though in this life you face many trials and afflictions, as Lazarus did, it's only temporary. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. No one wants to suffer here. No one wants to be hungry or neglected or persecuted. And yet God calls us to endure what it is we have to face and to look forward to that joy that is set before us. Lazarus had evil things in this life, and yet now he is comforted. Verse 25 says, Revelation 21 verse 4 again says this, it's a place where God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death and no more sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In his lifetime, Lazarus had evil things, but he is now comforted. Former things have passed away. Both the riches and the pains and the sufferings have passed away. Paul even says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Jesus is saying, now there is still room at this table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says in Luke 13, but there's only one way there. And that way is still provided. That way is still open for you. And God's word will come to pass. And God's word is final. But lastly, God's word is also sufficient for you. God's word is sufficient. In verse 27, the rich man said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may come and testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, if they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. God's word is sufficient to lead you to repentance. The rich man had God's word, even called Abraham father. His brothers have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word, and Abraham says, let them hear them. Remember John the Baptist in Luke 3, he warned the Pharisees that they must not say, we have Abraham to our father, but that they must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We must not rely on the fact that we have relatives, parents, or grandparents that are saved. But the fruits of repentance must be in our own life to show that we ourselves have repented and turned to the Lord. God's word is God's means to save sinners, and it is sufficient. But the rich man said in verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He's trying to say that God's word is not enough for him. He ended up in hell even though he had God's word. But Abraham says that if they do not hear God's word, they will also not believe a miracle. Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus did raise a different Lazarus in John 11. He called him out of the tomb after he was dead for 3 days. But then in John 12, the chief priests consulted with each other to try to kill Lazarus and to kill Jesus, because they saw that the people were coming to see Lazarus and were believing on the word that the Lord Jesus was preaching. Instead of this miracle bringing them to repentance, it further hardened their hearts. And same in the days of the early days of the church during the lifetime of Jesus and the apostles, all these miracles were only used to confirm the word of God, to confirm the power of God through the word. But it was the word of God that saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles do not make you believe. But it's only by the word of God. The word of God is sufficient to save you. You don't need to see a miracle, but we need a miracle in our heart to make our dead hearts alive, to bring light into our darkened heart. The rich man wanted Lazarus to testify to his brothers. But the word of God is sufficient to testify to us. Testifies of the hardness of our own hearts. That by nature we do not want to hear God, that we do not want to obey God. The Jews did not want to believe, even though they hear Jesus speaking and saw him standing in front of them and saw the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. They even heard of the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when the soldiers came running to town. But instead of believing, they wanted to kill both Jesus and Lazarus to silence the word of God. All through Acts, you hear of their efforts, and all through history of the efforts of trying to silence the word of God, because Satan knows that this is the power of God unto salvation, that through his word, sinners are saved. That's why there's such a struggle in our day to try to get God's word out of the schools and out of the country. They'd rather teach evolution. They'd rather turn the creation order upside down. They want to remove the word of God. But Hebrews 11 says that all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All these people listed in Hebrews 11 and all those who have died in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have turned back to this world. They could have turned back to the riches, to the pleasures, to the entertainment of this world. But they believed in God's word and they looked for that better city that lay ahead in heaven, in that heavenly Canaan. And God's word is also sufficient to save you today. See, this rich man could no longer repent in hell. All the requests that he sent up to Abraham show that he could not. He was more concerned about his circumstances than his heart. He asked for relief, but not for pardon. There was regret, but no repentance. He was worried about more torments if his brothers would come to hell with him. Maybe he never ever warned him about hell. In hell there will be no brotherly love, because there you'll be separated from God's love eternally. In hell your prayers will never be answered. In hell you'll forever be guilty and never be forgiven. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented." He was a son of a child of the covenant. He was a member of all the privileges of the covenant blessings. Then you'll have to remember all the poor and the needy people that you neglected. You'll remember all the good things that God gave you in this world, but you'll never be able to taste of them. You'll remember God's word that he spoke to you every day, every Lord's day, and it will not help you. But God's word is sufficient to testify to you today before it is too late. Scripture testifies today God will hear the penitent sinners. And a broken heart and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Luke 18 records a publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went home justified, Jesus said. He went home forgiven. He went home filled. But the Pharisee, he went home empty, full of himself. He sends the full away empty, but the empty he fills. God's word testified that it's sufficient to save all those who come to God through Christ today, both rich and poor. Isaiah 55 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Romans 10 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scripture is sufficient to testify of Christ to you today. Christ himself said, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Scriptures testify how Christ was rich and how he became poor, how he descended into the torments of hell, and how his prayers were not answered by his Father. The scriptures testify of how Jesus Christ undertook that greatest reversal, coming from the glories of heaven to the misery of this earth, to endure that suffering, to endure that death instead of his own people, so that for you it is now possible to enter into his glory and to receive these eternal comforts. Scriptures testify of the love of God for sinners, calling you to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. They testify how that you need a new heart, that your life needs to show fruits of repentance and faith, so that you know where you will be going when you're called to account. This very parable testifies of the love and of the mercy of God to show you what comes after we die. And that if we're on the wrong path, if we live for the world, we will end where this rich man did. But that there is hope for sinners who turn to God. That for those who long for him, who hunger and thirst after his righteousness, soon these things will pass away, and ye shall be comforted. God's word will come to pass. We know that. We see it every day. God's word will be final. We cannot understand what eternity will be, neither its glory nor its misery in hell. But God's word teaches us all we need to know. It is sufficient. It is sufficient to bring us to repentance. It is sufficient to create in us a new heart. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's all you need. His word. By his Holy Spirit. Amen.